Okay, amen. I've been where I've been in the Word. I think I spent most of the summer teaching on deception. What is deception? How to avoid deception? Deception in the church. I think I kind of came to the end of that, and the Lord began to speak to me. And I heard the word, the mind of Christ. So, everything in the Word ties together, you know. If we have the mind of Christ, we will not be deceived. So, let me go into the Word a little bit, and we'll start with Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Or are you translating? No, don't need to. Everybody's good in English. Okay. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. So, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, maybe it would be good to know what is the place of the mind in our mind, my mind. How does my mind fit with everything else? You've probably seen this drawing several times. If you pardon me, if I'll make it again. We are men, and as a man, the real me, I'll put it down here, the real me is my soul. I'm making it a little big because we can make other things. This is my soul, okay? And, of course, the mind is part of the soul. I'll just enter the mind right here. But the soul is, of course, connected to my body, my flesh. It's another part of me. I'll put body here. And, of course, being a soul, I live in a body, but I also have a spirit. So we'll put the spirit, the connection of my spirit. And you know, the spirit is alive only in a believer. There is a spirit there for the unbeliever, but if he does not respond to the call of God, there is no other life in that spirit. There is only one purpose for the spirit that we have. That one and only purpose is to communicate with God, to hear the voice of God. Long ago I heard the term, you probably don't remember what radio frequencies are, when you had to tune your radio and it, you know, you had to get the right frequency. Well, this is the spiritual frequency, shall we say, tuned in to the spiritual frequency of the Holy Spirit. So man, you can say, well, there's three basic essential parts of me. I am, the real me is my soul, okay? I live in flesh. You look at me, what do you see? You say Mark, but all you're seeing is this. You cannot see my soul. You cannot know anything about my soul until you observe me, until you listen to me, until you watch the way I behave, how I talk, how I treat people, how I treat my family, how I treat my wife. That's my soul. How I respond to God. And my only response to God comes about by the Spirit. Now, I drew this way down in the lower right-hand corner so that I can put the three, shall we say, I hate to say this, three parts of God. It just defies words. I don't know how to say it. People say, well, you worship three gods. No, we don't worship three gods. There isn't three of me. There's only one of me. And all of me agrees with every other part of me. Whether good or bad, I'm in agreement with me. And if a man is not in agreement with himself, which happens sometimes, he's in terrible trouble. But God is not like that. So here's the Holy Spirit. the only revelation I get from God, of course, comes through the Holy Spirit, to my soul. And then, of course, we have Jesus. And he came in the flesh. See, the Spirit of God, he came in the flesh to represent humanity to us. And then, of course, God the Father. I'll just put God. Now, where does the mind, we're talking about getting the mind of Christ. Okay, where does the mind relate to the other parts of my soul? Now, the soul, we speak of as four parts, not pieces. Again, that sounds like I'm all fragmented and broken apart. My soul is in agreement, all of my soul. Jim, do you remember the order in Ezekiel?
Emotions on the left.
So the lion was on the left. Mm-hmm. I'll put the big E here for emotions. And this, of course, was a lion. And the ox was on the right?
On the bottom.
On the bottom. Okay, the ox, this would be the will. And this is the ox. And this would be the desires. And this is man. And of course, the mind is the eagle. Where did I put the eagle here? Now, let me explain a little bit about these four pieces. This is all, if you've heard this before, pardon me, I'll say it again. Maybe you haven't, maybe somebody's here that hasn't heard it. Why is the mind represented by the eagle? What does the eagle do? The eagle soars way high. The mind of man just soars off into the heavenlies, into the blue. I would ask you, if you were honest with yourself, how many of you really believe that your mind has been totally and completely 100% focused on the Spirit of God since we came into this room? Probably nobody. Okay, because there are things that distract us. We look over here, our mind starts going over to here. We look at somebody else, we start thinking another thought, it goes off. And we have to keep after our mind continually, Lord, I want to focus on you. And we have to speak to our mind. We have to speak to our soul. David spoke to his soul. He said, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Somebody can give me another example where David spoke to his soul.
Why is it downcast, O my soul?
Why art thou downcast, O my soul? Yes, he's speaking to his soul. So we have a right to speak, and we have the authority to bring control into our mind. The emotions, of course, is the lion. My emotions are not separated from me, but this whole business of my soul is meant to be brought under dominion, okay? It's brought under the dominion of the Spirit, which comes under the dominion of the Holy Spirit, which comes under the dominion of Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the Father God, okay? So there's, if you want to say there's a rank and order in where we are going to get our instructions from. The man with desires, okay, there is no creature that I know of on earth that has more desires than a man. Now, I cannot read the soul of a cow or a dog or such creature as that, but we can observe them, and they seem to have very simple desires. Okay, I grew up with cows, and I'm sorry to tell you, but my many years of growing up observation with cows, they are very oriented. They want food. They want grass. If grass is greener, they look for greener grass. But they have very simple desires. I don't see the cow trying to buy a Mercedes car, having a desire for a big fancy barn or anything, you know, need to bring improvements in the barn, you know, to make things more comfortable for me. Just live with whatever they've got, live the life. So simple. But man desires all these things. He's not satisfied with the life that he has. He has to always keep striving. He wants more, desires. And the funny thing about man is he can desire two things that are completely opposite. On the one hand, he desires heaven. And on the other hand, he desires the pleasures of sin, which are going to take him to hell. So he's a very conflict in his desires. So the mind we have here is really being the head of the soul. You must have a term with computers. The intellect, but there, you know,
is the operating system. Right?
The operating system, yes, it has to go through the mind before anything else. Have you ever thought about sin? I remember doing a lot of thinking about this maybe 35, 40 years ago, when there were temptations that had probably long ago passed away. But I remember thinking about them and thinking, you know, I don't believe there's anything that a man would do that he did not think about it ahead of time. He must have thought it through, even if he won't admit that he did so. If you say, well, he just fell into sin. No, he was thinking about that. He had a weakness for that realm, a weakness for that area. He had a lust for a certain thing, and he didn't deal with it, but he allowed that thing to remain there, and it began to fester and fester in his mind until he went for it.
In a court of law, it's premeditated.
Premeditated, yeah. I have a hard time. Maybe you can give me an example of falling into sin where the man did not ever actually think about what he was going to do before he did it. Just stumbled into it. Maybe it happens. I don't know. I think it's very rare. I think mostly it's something that is thought out before. And finally, the will, which is the ox. And man is a very willful, and again, I believe that we can deal with the will, we can deal with the desires, and we can deal with the emotions. Now, the interesting thing about going back and dealing with a 10-year-old boy who has lived in some very troubling circumstances is, from this perspective, we find very clearly, a child is very clear to me now, is his soul is very open. He's unable to hide anything. At least this one is. I don't know, maybe there's some that are better at hiding it. But he's very open with his emotions. He's open with his desires. I want this, Grandma, give me this, give me that, you know. I want one of those, you know. And I take him down to the store to buy milk. He said, can I go with you, Grandpa? I said, yes, but remember, we're only going to buy milk. I said, if you go and you promise me that you will not look at other things and say, can I have that? He said, okay, I promise, Grandpa. So we get in there, no more than get in, and his eyes are wandering the other aisles where the candy and things like this are. And he says, Grandpa, can I have one of those? I said, you promised me that you weren't going to do that if we come here. We're coming only for milk. So you see, I can see the soul of a child so much clearly. As we get older, we are so much more clever and able to hide all these things. Well, I really have a will for this, but I'm not going to reveal it. But eventually, it's going to show up in the choices I make in my life. Okay? Now, maybe let me get back now to the... I've said enough about this. Oh, and by the way, remember in the days of Egypt, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And to avoid the destroyer, see, the Lord released Abaddon, Apollyon, whether you like it in Hebrew or Greek, the Lord released that spirit. And you can believe what you want, but I believe that there is some very very vicious, ugly demon spirits that have been locked in the abyss for years and years and years. Do you remember the time Brother Campbell told how he had a visitation of that place and he saw some of these spirits that were caged up? I believe that this destroyer spirit is one that got released at the time of the Passover and was allowed, given instruction, you may go out and you may kill all the firstborn. However, whenever something like that is so wicked, so strong, so powerful is released, I remember Brother DeSeel saying that whenever God does something like that, he is also obliged to give you, the sons of God, the antidote for it. So what he gave the antidote to the children of Israel in those days was the blood. Now, the door of the house, where was the blood placed? Across the top of the door, okay, and on the two side posts. So the blood across the top, down the side, down the side. Now, there's a spiritual picture here of the blood being applied to the door of the house. If we speak about a natural house, okay, now let's look at my spiritual house. Where is the key of the door of my spiritual house? If you're going to get through, you're going to get through my mind. If you want to get into my soul, you're going to have to come through my mind, I believe, to get there. And of course, you can tempt me with my will, my emotions, my desires. But my mind is going to be connected to all these. This whole thing is connected. It's all wired together. But I believe one of the keys. So put the blood right across here, across the mind. And then the side posts, I believe, are the things that we do and the places we go. So if we want to remain free from the spirit of the destroyer, we must remain where? In the house, protected by the blood. Okay? We cannot wander out. We cannot say, well, I just think I'll go out in the street for a little while and see what's going on. I'll go down the street, have a little visit down there. Maybe I can get back before midnight. So from the book of Revelation, and I'm getting off a little bit, what is the Spirit's name that is going to be released from the bottomless pit? The destroyer. Which again is Apollyon in Greek, I think that's Greek, and Abaddon in the Hebrew, the destroyer. So we're going to have to gird up the loins. Paul's talked about girding up the loins of our mind, okay? So in other words, you have to set your mind. You have to set your mind that you're going to do thus and thus, that you're going to remain faithful, that you're going to remain true, that you're not going to turn to the right or to the left, that you're not going to turn into the ways or the nature of Satan in any way. Now, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, what we need to know is what is the mind of Christ? If I say, well, I want the mind of Christ, and if I don't know Christ, then how can I have the mind of Christ? Okay? Well, you say, Brother Mark, just read the Bible. Yes, that's true. Just read the Bible and you'll know the mind of Christ. But the problem is, we read the Bible and we just read the words and we don't really comprehend, well, what is it really saying here? Now, let me take an example here in Philippians chapter 2. Let's start off with, I could start off in the first verse. Yeah, let me start back in the first verse here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, now that bowels doesn't mean intestinal things, it's speaking of a spiritual thing. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So what is that? What is Paul asking of the body of Christ here?
Be of one mind.
He's asking us to be like-minded. Okay? Is that true in the body of Christ? What do you observe?
That's not true.
Not quite true yet, isn't it? And if that is not true, then what would be the problem? What are we lacking? We're lacking the mind of Christ. If that is not true, then what is true is that each man has his own mind. Okay? So Paul, this is Paul by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say Paul, you understand, I mean this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Paul is just writing it down. Okay? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. When he says here, having the same love, what does that mean? How do you find...
It's a special quality of love. It's agape and not filio only.
Okay. Can you be honest with me? Do you find it easy to love everybody?
I think I'm most lovable. I think most people love me.
Okay. Speaking the truth one to another, Jim.
No, I think it means love without partiality.
Love without partiality.
I'm more partial to Joanne.
Okay.
Than I would be to the other sister.
Well, you have the right to have a different kind of level there with her than nobody else does. Okay. No, haven't you found people that are absolutely obnoxious and impossible? You say impossible to love that person. They just, everything I try to do, they just throw it back in my face. They are obnoxious. They purposely try to be that way. And Lord help me. I've encountered people like that in the course of my work. That just, what are you laughing about?
No,
is that hit a little spot there,
yeah,
with you?
I have some problems with my colleagues, so I try to still love them. Otherwise, it's really difficult. So when you talk about work, it just hit me there, because I know that's exactly... I talked to my mother about it. You know, your colleagues that have issues with you, and they're really difficult.
Yeah, I guess I can... Probably the worst person... You know, by the way, in my early years, right out of college, I went to Alaska to be a public health nurse, okay? And I dealt with a lot of shall we say, poor people, broken people, alcoholic people, people with diseases. You know, they weren't that hard to love. I didn't find a problem with them. They were just broken people. You know, yeah, alcoholics are proud, you know, and this type of thing. And I found that pride among some of these wretched poor people. But the worst person of all, I was working for the state. The worst person of all, a man came from the federal government, from Washington. And he was young and he was arrogant. And he came in to give us some kind of instruction. And I had never met a man so skilled in the skill of being obnoxious as that man was. And he knew it. And he flaunted it in our face. And if he saw us turn our nose up a little bit at the way he was acting, he would come right out and say, "You can't do a thing about me. I work for the federal government. You work for the state. You have to put up with me." And even my superior nurses that were over us, you know, well, there were basically three in the state, and they kind of wrinkled their forehead a little bit and said, "He'll be out of town in a little bit." Just let it be. But you know, there have been other times. You try to minister to somebody and it just doesn't go anywhere. They get hostile toward you. And one day I was complaining to the Lord about it. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord say to me, "Well, how do you think I would deal with this?" I said, Oh my God. You embarrass me so, Lord. I know. See, what the Lord was saying to me is, you don't have the mind of Christ. Now, Christ has compassion on people that we find it impossible to have compassion. Because why? Because I'm coming from down here. This is feeding my emotions. This is feeding my... I'm feeding down here. And I'm not feeding up here. You know, I find that I can sit and think about the Word of God. I know a lot about the Word of God. You give me a verse, I can probably quote it. I can maybe even... Some of us are even better than I am about it. Jim's pretty good at it. I just give a couple of verses, and we're down in Belize, and boy, he knows right where to find it. But you know, I found that you have to go to the Word, open it up, begin to read it, and all of a sudden, a new kind of life begins to feed into you, and your mind begins to increase, and you begin to see, and you begin to understand things that you didn't see, that things that you missed. I read it 40 times. I missed that. Every now and then a word will come by. I say, oh, I missed that word. I've read it so many times. What does that mean? Oh, it puts a whole different light on. And you see, this is why it is so important to have the best scripture that you can have that is based on the Textus Receptus, because God meant every word that He put there. And these modern versions that are trying to change the words or remove words or put things that aren't there, you're not going to get the life out of these things. You maybe get a little children's Bible story out of it, but you're not going to get real life that's going to change your mind. Okay, so let me get back. Oh, we're spending a lot of time in Philippians here. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Anybody define vain glory? Vain. Well, it starts with vanity, doesn't it? Vain has to do with vanity. What's vanity mean?
Emptiness.
Emptiness. What did Solomon say? He wrote the whole book and he said it's all, what was it, Ecclesiastes? He says, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. I tried this, I tried that. And he's the man that had the money to that he could try it all. Which I haven't had, but anyway, he had the money, he could buy this, he could buy that, he could have 1,000 wives, he could have the biggest palace, he could have all the power, all the horses, all the soldiers, everything he ever wanted. And he said it's all vanity. So vain glory is what?
Nothing. No glory.
But do people look for vainglory?
Hollywood.
Yes.
What is it?
Hollywood.
Vainglory. Yeah. But you see, it isn't just sport stars and Hollywood stars. This applies to us people. Let nothing be done through vainglory means bring a lot of attention onto me. Look how great I am. And it's all vanity. Don't let anything be done with that motive in mind. Okay, we're talking about the mind of Christ here now. But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind. Now this is the mind of Christ. Okay? I got thinking on the way down here today. Christ was a king, was he not? How many places in the Word do you find him talking about his kingship? Did he talk about it in the Sermon on the Mount?
No.
No. Did he talk about it in his parables? What a great king he was?
No.
Oh, he mentioned kings sometimes in the parables, but he didn't say that's me. I think he was kind of referring to the Father God. When did he actually admit to being a king?
Before Pilate.
And Pilate was the one that raised the question. It was the accusation against him of his kingship. And finally Pilate said to him, "Are you then a king?" And you remember Jesus' response to Pilate? He said, "Who told you this? Did you come to this understanding on your own, or did others tell you?" Why did he respond that way to Pilate? Here's the man that's going to sentence him to death.
And what is he trying to do with Pilate? This is the man he should hate. He should hate the high priest because of their wickedness. Now, I know he was hard on them, but it doesn't say he hated them. What was he trying to do with Pilate?
Trying to win?
He was trying to get Pilate saved. He would have said, Pilate, look, I know you have to do what you're going to do, but yes, I am a king, and if you will acknowledge that and come before the Father, you can be saved. How did God deal with old Nebuchadnezzar? Didn't he get old Nebuchadnezzar to bow his knee and say, there is no other God but the God of Daniel? God can do that. But now listen to the mind of Christ now. Okay, we're going to get there. So now we come to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The form of God means what? That he was God. If you're in the form of God, you're God. This is God. This is me. Even though you see three labels here, this is God. He is one. There's no disagreement. There's no mind of Christ that is in conflict with God. There's no mind of the Holy Spirit that says, well, you know, I don't know about this. I think you really blew it there, Jesus. You shouldn't have done it that way. You know, you're... No. Total agreement. And this is what all his prayers were about on earth. He did not want, not my will. Well, I have a better idea on how to defeat Satan. No. You're going to do it the way we agreed. You're coming. You're going to die. You're going to let the sons of God finish the job. Okay, so...
That's a good question.
Yeah.
I mean, for me, on this part, when the Bible talks about the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, and that's some form of conflict on my part, because my spirit wants to do and follow God and love God, but my flesh is weak, so how do you...
This thing called the soul is really the prize. This is what Satan wants. This is what Jesus came to save. He didn't come to save your flesh. He didn't come to save your spirit. The spirit, when you die, whether you're evil or whether you're righteous, that spirit's going to go back to God. It has no other use. It is only your frequency tuner. If a man is a believer, his soul and spirit go to be with God. His body goes into the grave and begins to decay. That's all that body is. It's here for one purpose. But you see, the man whose mind is based on the flesh, his life goal is to make pleasure so that his body, his pride, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, so that this will be pleased his entire life. And by the way, that's all he's going to get, is his 60, 70, whatever years that he's got. That's it for him. But for us, you see, we have a different goal. We say, well, okay, yes, I'll keep my body as a temple of God. I'm not going to violate it. Yes, I'll feed it. I'll take good care of it. But I don't live to feed it. Okay? I don't live to make it comfortable. I try to remain comfortable, but that's not my life goal. So Jesus, here now, it says that it was not robbery for him to be considered equal with God. In other words, he didn't usurp any title. He didn't have to. He was equal with God. It was not a robbery of him. Okay? But made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, does your Bible, some of you probably have German Bibles, does that German Bible say slave?
In which verse?
Seven.
Yeah.
Slave.
Like a slave. Like a slave.
Yeah, your Bible is more correct than it should say slave. Okay.
It says servant. It doesn't say slave. It says it's like a servant.
Well, I looked it up. Was it this morning or yesterday? I looked it up and it said slave.
Doulos.
Doulos. Doulos. Yeah.
Which is slave.
Which is slave. Now,
the Amplified also calls it bond servant.
Bond servant, yeah, which is a slave. A bond servant is a servant in bondage. He cannot get out. He's stuck there for the rest of his life. Equal rights. Women's rights. Children's rights. My rights. Workers' rights. Did Jesus campaign for equal rights? Civil rights. You know, there was a lot of injustice as far as people having rights. He didn't set up an organization. He didn't set up a march or demonstration against Rome, against slavery, against any of the injustices. He came as a slave. He simply obeyed the Father and carried out. But he chose to come down of no reputation. What do you feel like if somebody tarnishes your reputation? Has anybody ever done that? Has anybody ever accused you of something that was absolutely, totally wrong?
Yes.
Nobody ever had that experience?
Yes.
I remember that experience very clearly when I was in college. Somebody got some rumor going about me that was absolutely not true in my dormitory. I was in a small dormitory. And I tell you, I was steaming mad. I went down to somebody's door and I banged on the door and I said, boy, I'm going to have it out with you. You know, I was really steaming. Somebody had hurt my reputation. And boy, I was going to guard that reputation. Now, there probably would have been a better way for me to deal with it. In a more quiet and Christ-like manner. And I don't know. There's something in our... Who was the brother that used to call it the you've heard the term the Hall of Fame? This brother used to say that this is in my Hall of Shame. The way I dealt with it. I had a temper tantrum. I really did. I was about 20 years old. And man, my face got hot. My emotions were hot. And I remember, oh dear. I remember it was about 2 years later. I was still single. And I remember talking to the Lord one day. I was living in Alaska. And I said, Lord, I think I'm doing really good. I haven't had a temper tantrum in a long time. I mean, I am under control, really, Lord. And then I got married. Different kinds of trials. So, mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ that you could give it all the glory and go and be a bond servant to Jesus Christ? No name, no reputation, no printed flyer announcing how great you were, come into town, just going to do the Lord's business. And you're going to leave town, and maybe nobody will know what your name was or that you were ever there. Oh, and you're probably not going to get paid for it either. I'm talking about the mind of Christ. Okay? So let's see. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'm thinking about the greatness of God. I'm thinking about the Creator God, the power of the whole universe that he shared. Let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. This is the power. This is the power. Let us. I would say to myself, let us. let us make man, see if I were God. And I would have the power. All I would have to do is speak. The God who has knowledge far surpassing any knowledge that man could ever have. Man has been thousands of years trying to discover the secrets, the mysteries, the knowledge that God has, and he just quietly holds it. He doesn't go about bragging about it or posting notices about his great wisdom and his knowledge and how all these chemicals work. He knows it. He knew it all from the beginning. All he had to do is speak a word. And from this position, to come down and be a human being, it would be like me deciding that I'm going to come back and be a cow. Well, what life does a cow have? I mean, haul her into the barn, milk her. She has no choice. She's bred. She has, you know, she's tied. There's no life. It's every day out, eat grass, back in the barn. Every day out, cold, winter, whatever. Dirty, manure everywhere. No, I'm telling you the reality. Human beings, okay, we're a notch above the animals. But you know what? We have to be maintained. This body of ours, you know, you think this body is pretty nice when you're about 20. Put on about 60 more years. And then go look in the mirror. It doesn't look at all like it looked when you were 20. You know, the hair, I mean, whatever is left. You have to feed it all the time. You have to water it all the time. And the, how do I say it with this, with some dignity? You have to take care of the end product, which is not nice. The body begins to smell if it goes a couple days. You have to keep washing it. And this is what I'm going to have to go down and become. Down like people. But you see, he didn't. The mind of Christ was agreed to way ahead of time that this is what's going to happen to these creatures that we have created in the garden. We're going to give them every opportunity. We're going to give them a perfect environment. We're going to give them a world that doesn't rebel against them. No weeds, no blood-sucking mosquitoes, no biting, crawling creatures to crawl in their bed. None of this stuff. They won't even have to wear clothes. They'll be covered with a glory. They won't even know what it's all about to have to keep warm in the winter or anything like that. They won't know that. And yet I should know that they're going to disobey. They're going to take on another spirit and they're going to go in rebellion. And you're going to have to go back and rescue them out of all this. Are you willing to do it? Yes, willingly come. Why? Why? What is there about God that he would do that? He has a love. And like I said, in my natural man, I don't have that kind of love. My natural man is only trying to preserve that body, trying to preserve the comforts of my soul, trying to grab as much pleasure and avoid discomfort as much as possible. Jesus agreed to come down here and not only to become, shall we say, a filthy creature like man from a heavenly point of view. Yes, we are filthy creatures in our natural state, lusting after horrible things that destroy us. And he would come down and be like that and be born into this situation and even allow these creatures to kill him.
How are we stacking up with having the mind of Christ? I'm not doing too good in my own self. Unless I say, but Jesus, what is your point of view on this thing? Okay? So, let me go on here. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How do I get my will to conform to the mind of Christ? It is God that works in me to will and to do. Now, getting back to the Genesis, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. Okay? And then it says, two verses later, it says, and so he created man after his own image. But you notice another, the word likeness was left out. He created man in his own image. So the image of God is what? We have the ability to see, to reason, to intellect, to see and hear, to move about. We have the liberty to make choices. Okay, we have all that liberty, and so we are in the image of God. We have emotions. God has emotions. Remember, it says that the anger of God waxed hot when the children of Israel rebelled against him, when Israel rebelled against him. God, his emotions, he becomes very wroth about the situation. We have the right to become wrathful, I guess, if it's in the right purpose. The will of the Father, he has a will. What is my will? Is my will really conformed to the will of the Father? What are my desires? What do I desire? You know, over the years, my desires have been changing. Have you found that to be true? I look back at my 20s and the things I did in my 20s. Now, they weren't necessarily wicked, evil, unrighteous things, but they were things that took a lot of my time and had nothing whatsoever to do with the kingdom of God. They were things that entertained me, things that that I spent money on that was really a waste of money, hobbies, what have you, had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I remember a brother when I first started the ministry, the Lord called me way up in the high mountains of New York. You know that New York has high mountains, don't you? Oh, you didn't know that? You've never heard of Whiteface Mountain and Lake Placid and Mount Marcy, the high peaks?
I don't even know Berlin too well. So.
Oh, you know Berlin too well. Well, Berlin seems kind of flat at this part. Yeah. But anyway, we were up there, and it's where we first started bringing the word. And I went up there. It was... My job ended at a nice hospital down in the valley, Amsterdam, New York. And so I looked for a new job, and I gave 6 months, and there wasn't anything coming up. And in those days, if you worked at a gas station, you could go out and you could pump gas for people. You know, you'd get a job. Well, I wasn't getting a job, and there was nothing opening up. I mean, I traveled several hundred miles, interviewed at places. I even applied for a job selling veterinary products. they wrote me back and said, well, you're not the kind of candidate we're looking for. And so finally I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm ready to go pump gas. See, now this was good for me. I'm a hospital administrator. I have a master's degree from Cornell, you know. And I said, Lord, I think I'm ready to pump gas. I think it would really be good for me to go out and pump gas, and I'll do whatever you want. I'll take the most lowly job. Well, when God puts you in the fire, it sometimes changes your attitude. Well, unbeknown to me, 1 week before my scheduled time of departure, I got a call from way up in the mountains, North Creek. Sounds mountain, doesn't it? North Creek. And there was a little nursing home up there. And the chairman of the board called me and he said, we'd like you to come up for an interview. And I said, sure, I'll come up. And I asked him, I said, how did you find out about me? See, I hadn't applied for this job. He said, well, you applied for another one. And I'm also on the board down there. And we decided we were going to give that job to a young, inexperienced fellow, but we were going to save this difficult one up here for a more experienced administrator. Because he didn't tell me, because we're in a lot of trouble financially up here. And so I went up there, and they hired me right there. They gave me an offer, the board of directors, right there at the interview. Said, step out of the room for a minute. I stepped out, stepped back in. Okay, we're going to make you an offer. And well, to try to save my pride, I said, well, let me think about it for a day or two. I called them up the next day. Okay, I'll take it down. Well, I got up there. I wasn't there a week. And I got a call from this brother further up in the mountains, even higher, to up in the where you could see Mount Marcy, the highest mountain in the Adirondacks. So I got up, the brother called me and he said, Brother Mark, we want you to come up Sunday and bring a word to us. I said, well, brother, I have to move next weekend, but if you still want me, I'll come the following weekend. He said, okay, come the next weekend. So he called me and he said, this is Mike Moses and I'm from Newcomb, New York. I said, who is Mike Moses and where is Newcomb, New York? He said, oh, only another 30 miles up the mountain from where you are. So I went up, and this is where the Lord had me for 2 years. I was not a pastor. I didn't know anything about the message that we're preaching today. All I knew was, this is the Word of God. I was in a very desperate time of my life. Everything in my life was going bad. And the Lord had really put me in a fire. You probably heard these stories before. But anyway, one day, Brother Mike called me. And he said, Brother Mark, I've given up the Lions Club. Do you have a Lions Club over here? Yeah, Rotary Club, Lions Club. My former administrator, boss over me, made me join the Rotary Club. I hated it. Because they just, I don't know, I was so embarrassed one day. They'd say grace over all their lunches. And one day, a Protestant minister said the grace, and he finished saying the grace, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, his face went white, and he went over to some Jewish men that were members. Oh, he said, I'm so sorry, it just slipped out, the name Jesus Christ. I mean, I thought, oh my goodness. And this is what I have to be a member of to represent the hospital? So anyway, Brother Mike said, Brother Mark, he said, I've quit the Lions Club. I've quit being a volunteer fireman. I've quit this, I've quit that. And I said, Brother Mike, why did you do all that? He said, Brother Mark, it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
I'm giving it all up. You know, about 3 years ago, I went up to Newcomb to his funeral. He got a cancer in his ear, something that spread to his whole body. I went to Brother Mike's funeral, and I knew where Brother Mike is, that he's in the kingdom of God. He found the mind of Christ. None of this stuff matters. Give it up. You know, I'm changing. My orientation is changing too. My wife said, I made a decision. I said, you know, I think we're going to sell this place. I'm going to make a move as soon as God delivers me. You know, I have spent the whole summer getting rid of stuff. Maybe you haven't lived in one place long enough to accumulate stuff. I can't believe what I had. I've been on Craigslist. Do you have a Craigslist here where you can sell stuff?
Yeah.
I've been on the Wanted Digest. I found an Amish man that runs an auction. I've been running two loads a day. Over, my wife's gone through the house, filled boxes full of trinkets and doodads and stuff that has absolutely no worth to us. Maybe get $5, maybe get $10 at the auction. And I spent the whole summer, and I think I have at least one more load to take maybe after I get back. Stuff that we have not thrown away. You know why I held on to that? I'm being honest with you. Some of this stuff was me. But I can't get rid of that. I might need it someday. Who knows? I might use it. Tribulation's coming. I'll need it. I found, and I don't remember I had this. I found boxes and boxes of canning jars that were sitting on shelves that I didn't even know they were there. I went around to the Amish, going door to door. I managed to get rid of the last of them. I just hated to take them to the dump. I thought, well, somebody can use them. But you know what? It's been good to me. And you know why? I said to my wife the other day, I said, you know, am I getting ready to move or am I getting ready to die? It's an interesting question. Well, maybe it's not a bad thing. It was 17 years ago in October when the Lord said to me on the way to the hospital, he said, for you are dead. Was he speaking bad to me? Was that a bad thing? Or was he speaking prophetically to me? Maybe I can come to the place where Mark can die. I don't necessarily mean that they'll put my body in the grave. Yeah, they're going to do that someday too if the Lord tarries. But the old Adam in me that wants to hold on, that wants to preserve, that wants to keep me in the spotlight of my life. I think the Lord said a good thing. See, every year I discover a new thing of what that meant, for you are dead. How many of you want to die to self?
Yeah.
See, this is the mind of Christ. He was not concerned. He knew the Father's care of him. He knew that nothing could come against him unless the Father said it was time for it to happen. And this is why I've even changed my mode of thinking about the coming tribulation. Well, how many of you were in London? You're the only one.
The conference, you mean?
The conference in London. Maybe you should get a hold of the CD. The Widow's House. I've come to see the Widow's House. I want to be in the Widow's House when it comes to an end. Elijah did not have to find some unique way to survive when the Lord told him you're going to have 3.5 years of tribulation and famine. All he had to do was obey the Lord. And there was a widow that didn't know anything. All she had to do was receive the word of the prophet, and they were both going to live. I think I am more oriented to the widow's house than I have ever been before. Here I am going on and on. Oh my goodness.
Have I gone on that long? Is it 2 hours?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
You've only been an hour.
Oh.
An hour exactly.
Oh, then this thing is recording wrong. Okay. Well, let me just finish with one thing here. Let me just read in one verse in 1 Corinthians, and maybe we can, if there's need for another word, we'll go back. I'll just read one verse, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2:16, okay? Let me go back to verse 10. But God, okay, verse 9. For it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay? But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. See, this is where we get the life from the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You want to know the mind of Christ, you've got to go through the Spirit. Okay. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That's where the mysteries are hidden. Now we have received not the things, the spirit of the world. Paul is being very positive toward us here. Maybe some of us have received the spirit of the world, but he's saying, okay, I feel better for you that you haven't received it. Okay, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, concerning spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, okay, now that would be the soulish man, the man oriented to his own emotions, his own will, his own desires. Well, I like to think of it this way, you know. But that isn't the way God sees it. So the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Here's that question again. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Let's leave it there. We have the mind of Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God bless you.